Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito along with Loretta Fralick. We are sitting in today for Father Anthony, as we do most Mondays, on Winds of Change here on AM 750 WNDZ. And happy President's Day to all of you. I hope most of you have the day off. We are having some winds of change as we drove downtown today. It is blowing in a pretty big snowstorm. So I hope everyone is staying warm and staying safe and praying for a snow day tomorrow. I know my children are. But in addition to February being Chicago's longest, shortest month of the year, as I always like to call it, it's also Black History Month. And we are so privileged to have on today's show the editor and authors of a new book coming out, I think, this week, Black Catholics on the Road to Sainthood. And we are pleased to be joined by Bishop Joseph Perry, who is an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Chicago and is also the diocesan postulator for the sainthood cause of Father Augustus Tolton. Your Excellency, thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you for the invite.
Oh, it's our pleasure. We've been very much looking forward to this conversation. And we're also simultaneously joined by Michael Heinlein, who is an editor of at our Sunday Visitor, also the person whose idea this book was. Michael, thank you for being with us again.
Thanks for having me.
It's a joy to have you both. And Loretta and I had an opportunity to look through the book, through the galley proofs of the book, and it looks like it's going to be a magnificent piece of work. Michael, is it out? Is it out this week?
It is available at osbcatholicbookstore.com, and it's in the process of getting to Amazon, so in about another week or so.
Oh, that's marvelous.
Michael, it's a beautiful book. I love how you've laid it out. As a kid, I was always the first to get to the biographies in the library, and I love how you have laid this book out with a beautiful portrait of the Catholic on the road to sainthood at the beginning of the article, and then you explain what their lives were like and what brought their cause to canonization. And then you have a commentator who fills in just another aspect of their holiness. And so can I ask you, what was it that made you write this book?
Well, I think like all of us, I was affected by the last year or so and all of the ugliness of racism that, of course, reared its head yet again in our country. And we all want to do something, and we're only given the certain talents that we are. And I had already been reading and writing and praying to these people for quite some time. So I thought, well, maybe it's time to put a little more light on them and draw people closer to them, because their lives, their witness of holiness is the answer that we're all looking for.
Amen.
And so I was hoping that, you know, just a simple, approachable, short booklet could really make them more mainstream figures in every Catholic household in this country. That's our hope.
Amen. And can you tell us, who are the saints, or, well, the Catholics on their way to sainthood, that you included in this book, and why did you include them?
Well, there are three that are declared venerable, so they're at the stage right before beatification. It's the biggest hurdle along the way besides verifying miracles attributed to their intercession. But the three that are venerable are Pierre Toussaint from New York, Henriette de Lille from New Orleans, and Father Tolton from Chicago. And then there are three others who are still a little more along, needing a little more effort and a little more organization and a little more attention to their cause. And hopefully they'll be declared venerable soon enough. And they are Mother Mary Lang from Baltimore, Julia Greeley from Denver, and Sister Thea Bowman, who was from Mississippi.
Right. Well, I had the opportunity to read your book since you sent it to Mary and me, and I have to honestly tell you, I have a connection to some of these saints, and I was really excited. Mm. The very first one, Pierre Toussaint. I used to work in New York, and I went and visit as my job was closing down, and I was coming back to Chicago. I went to the places that were memorable to me, and one of them was Old St. Patrick's Cathedral, and I was there on the day that Cardinal O'Connor prayed over the remains of Pierre Toussaint as his remains were being transferred for the next step of his sainthood. And I was so impressed with the choices that you made in the book. Pierre Toussaint was a hairdresser who used all of his funds to care for his family in New York. And it was the family that he came to with from Haiti. Can you tell us a little bit about him?
Yes, he came from Haiti as a slave to New York City, and he apprenticed as a hairdresser, which in those days was a rather lucrative profession. And in New York City, he attended to the social elites of the day. But he used that opportunity to evangelize.
Right.
And he also, in God's mysterious ways, he was the one who was supporting the woman who owned him.
Right.
Can own a human person, right? But she was the one who was depending upon his own income as a hairdresser, and she released him, freed him upon her death. But he really was a man of great, and all of these people are, of
right.
great charity.
Yes.
They always gave love in return to the hate that they experienced.
And really did incredible works for God. I know that we're going to discuss Mother Mary Lang, but she was she started an order and created a school for Catholic girls. And, you know, that's one of the things that we need to remember. The Catholic Church has always been on the forefront of educating women.
Yeah, the largest private educator of women in the world. In
yes,
fact. Yeah.
They are. But more importantly, Bishop Perry is here, and he was an obvious choice for the commentary on Father Tolton. So Bishop Perry, can you tell us how it is, you know, what impressed you the most about Father Tolton that caused you to put his cause for canonization forward?
Actually, it was Cardinal George who asked Rome to consider Tolton's story as after reading the book From Slave to Priest, by Sister Caroline, Franciscan Sister Caroline Hemesath, back in the early 70s. And he just quipped it out at me one day. It didn't register anything particularly for me at the moment until I got the letter on my desk appointing me as the postulator for the bar.
Oh, wait, so you were serious about that, Cardinal? I thought we were just...
Oh, wait, another job?
I know, he had a habit of doing that. He did that to me one time. I'm like, wait, you were serious about that? Well, so anyway,
he had to pay attention to everything the Cardinal said. Because the shortest thing mentioned sometimes had great, great significance.
Right.
But Tolton's story made more of an impression upon the Cardinal than I had ever realized. He considered it a very important effort on his part.
Mm-hmm. And Bishop Perry, when you were, beginning your work as the diocesan postulator, I assume that, you know, there were historical records you needed to go through and other facts about Father Tolton's life to prepare, you know, his cause. Was there, mm-hmm. Is there enough sort of documentation and historical record that you felt you could move forward with a case quickly, or did you have to sort of reconstruct a lot of things and put it together?
It took us 5 years for the initial research. I was digging into archives here and abroad and pulling together every bit of information of anyone who had ever heard of him, who had kept anything in their drawers or file cabinets about him.
Mm-hmm.
So given the over 100 years since his death,
right,
it took a considerable effort to pull all that together, because while he was alive, no one had imagined that he was saintly material or anyone would ever bring the subject matter up to Rome. And then,
right.
of course, you know, years ago, it was not easy getting saints through.
Mm-hmm.
During the days of Pius XII, there were only several canonized by him.
Oh, that's interesting.
In the course of his pontificate. But
right.
John Paul II has streamlined the process somewhat.
Right.
And, of course, he's on record as being the pope who canonized more saints than any of his predecessors.
Right. He made up
so
for all those
kind
lean years.
Popularized the saint-making business in
mm-hmm.
the church that most people didn't give much attention to.
Well, and he
before.
Wanted to really bring about a variety of different holy men and women from different ethnic backgrounds,
exactly.
you know, people who weren't...
Yeah.
who weren't necessarily members of religious orders, you know, for example, I think of St. Teresa of Lisieux's parents, you know, a married couple.
Exactly.
So I
yes.
think he was trying to hold up many different models of holiness. But, I mean, I'm just thinking what an arduous task that must have been, Bishop, given my guess would be, since the Venerable Tolton died in 1897, I think it was, that he may
yeah.
have had a largely, you know, illiterate or semi-literate parishioner base. Would that be true? I know he, of course, was, you know, quite a good scholar in terms of his training and his time in Rome in the seminary. But did that limit the case somehow, or am I incorrect?
Not so much that.
Okay.
It was mostly the popularisms and the documentation and his correspondence with several figures, including Mother Catherine Drexel and.
Oh.
Certain authority figures in Rome that elucidated his story. His congregation, literate or illiterate as it was, because many people were former slaves or escaped
right.
slaves.
That's what I was
couldn't
thinking.
Couldn't access
yeah.
education. Yeah. There was not much of a role there. There was a narrative there, but not a contribution on the part of those witness types or potential witness types. We had some... witness testimony from people who knew of Tolton and Mother Catherine Drexel as very young children, because she walked the streets here and she ministered to St. Monica's church here, the Blessed Sacrament Sisters, and that. And then there was a host of newspaper articles that ran on Tolton almost like a diary.
Mm.
He was such a news sensation in his day. And there's at least, oh, my God, I think the record of the case includes about 200 of these. And then there's some that we didn't access because the paper was just so, you know, how should I say, deteriorated over
oh,
the years.
Okay.
Just couldn't use it anymore. But and then the archives of the Vatican, and which were, interestingly enough, those archives were not opened at the time of Sister Hemesath's book back in 1973. She couldn't get to those.
Okay.
They just were not available. But we had them this time.
And was
and,
there...
go
ahead. I'm sorry, Bishop.
They put together a portrait that the Vatican, once we pulled all that together, that was very impressive for the congregation's causes.
You know, Bishop, we... to have all of us have been talking about the tumultuous year that we have had here in our nation with race. And as a prosecutor for the state's attorney's office, you know, it's been a couple of years that, you know, I certainly do not want our county or our state or nation to repeat. What can we as Catholics and the country learn from Father Tolton that we can carry out with us to heal the racism in our nation?
Well, there's an underlying theme there, at least for this country, because I think other countries have progressed further along than we have, despite our progress, our educational prowess, and so forth and so on. And that is the cultural divide that exists between black and white in this country. And that is premised largely in the fact that we live apart, we worship apart, we don't know one another. We have certain laws that are on the books, at least since the 1960s, and we have to eat in the same restaurants and go to certain schools and work together and so forth and so on. For the most part, those have pushed people together. But the deeper quotient there of people's hearts in terms of a genuine Christian neighborly regard and appreciation for each other's backgrounds and cultures, which includes, in most instances, narratives of suffering and persecution that everyone has gone through in different ways, we don't know that about each other. And in every society, you have certain groups that are on the ladder, up the ladder, or down the ladder, or below the ladder, and the peoples of African descent have traditionally, in our society, have been on the bottom of the scale.
Mm-hmm.
And that has showed itself in segregation, voluntarily or otherwise, including even on Sunday when we worship God. We don't do that together. We do it separately. And people are very comfortable with that because I think advantage, personal advantage, as well as economics, determines in our society where you live and where you're condemned to live.
Mm.
So until we can cross that cultural divide, and you see it happening in here and over there, but not that, over that place and this place or across those railroad tracks or whatever, and we have allowed the disparities and the economics to really, really take advantage of our society.
Right, and also the disparities in education, of course, that would come along with that, and then that prohibits people from, you know, changing their lives or accessing better jobs or other opportunities.
Exactly.
You know, so that's a part of the, you know, the whole system that I think needs to be addressed. Well, Bishop and Mr. Heinlein, if you would please stay with us, we're going to go into our first break. And when we come back, we'd love to continue to speak to you about Venerable Augustus Tolton and this wonderful new book on Black Catholics. Listeners, this is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Koska Academy for in-person instruction. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy offers excellence by educating the mind, heart, and spirit of your child with faith, virtue, and honor. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Anyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten through 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago, one block north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit ststanschicago.org. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church. And a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
And welcome back. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center, and I am sitting in today, as I do most Mondays, with my friend Loretta Frelick, who is a former criminal prosecutor for the Illinois State's Attorney's Office, here sitting in for Father Anthony, who I know everyone is keeping in their prayers and thoughts as he continues his battle against cancer. Loretta, you know, she and Loretta and I, Bishop and Michael, had many conversations over the summer because Loretta was really in the thick of it with the civil unrest that we had following the death of George Floyd and, mm-hmm. You know, having to work among, you know, the arm of the state that prosecutes violent crime, particularly against children. So Loretta is someone for whom I have a tremendous amount of respect. But we were really talking about what a gift this book is at this time, because I think so many people who are not of color did not realize how people of color in this city feel about the way they are treated on a day-to-day basis. And I think it made everyone a little more aware of the tremendous disparities, but also about mm-hmm. people who Chicago, despite the fact that we're kind of segregated, is still sort of a segregated city. Is it not?
Yes.
Yeah.
And, you know,
yeah, it's considered to be one of the larger segregated cities in the country.
And Bishop, I have to tell you, I'm just shocked that we have so many brilliant, intelligent, caring, and compassionate individuals, but we have no plan. How do we address this issue? How do we gather around a table and have a conversation where I listen to you and you listen to me and we come away with a better understanding? I mean, just yelling at each other is not going to cut it. And, mm-hmm. You know, so I guess I'm looking at this book. I was just so impressed with all of these different Catholics on their way to canonization, their goodness and holiness in them. And mm-hmm. I just am curious as to what you learned about Father Tolton that we can use to address the racism in our culture.
Well, certainly Tolton was a man before his time because 19th century America did not admit, we had no program of assimilation, acclimation for those who were emancipated in our society. They were kind of left to be treated haphazardly in our society. There was much going on in the country at that time. Obviously, the country was trying to reconstruct itself after a terrible, terrible war over this and some other issues. But following the bishop's pastoral letter on racism, Open Wide Our Hearts, that came out in 2018, we carried on around the country a series of listening sessions where Catholics could come together, both black and white, and listen to the stories. That is one place that has been proven to help move the conversation along and to stoke some of the warmer sentiments of empathy and afford some avenues of education that people never realized would happen in the past.
Mm-hmm.
The common objection you'd always hear was, well, I've never had any slaves. My parents and grandparents had both slaves. And it was not about slavery
anymore. How did I get dragged into this, right?
Yes. And that's an easy reaction to make. And, you know, we don't lay blame on people who were not back in the 19th century.
Right.
But there are residuals and
sure.
there are after effects. And I always tell audiences when I speak to, I tell them all the time, you know, black people are not the only ones who've ever suffered. I mean, every ethnic group
right.
who's landed on the soil of this country has a terrible story to talk about in terms of how they were treated. They're all fantastic, interesting stories. If we could get in the same room and tell those stories of our ancestors, we would see that there are some common strands there that we all share.
Amen.
We came by different routes to get here. But nevertheless, we have a story, and I think it's where people can easily connect with their sufferings and their tragedies and their sorrows. And they can begin to appreciate one another starting there. These listening sessions and also over dinners together, kinds of things, I think are soft entry points.
Okay.
Because I'm for myself, you know, I speak all over the place for many different things. I These are kinds of things you can't put in parish bulletins, and the pulpit is restricted for describing much of this or making much of this happen. And you want to pull together people who want to be together. So it's a voluntary kind of thing, but it grows.
Mm-hmm.
It grows because people hear about it, and they say, that sounds interesting. Maybe I want to be a part of it. I don't know. That's where we put out a study guide to help with those kinds of listening sessions and study sessions connected with the pastoral letter that can easily be used by any Catholic group.
And where can we get this? Where can we get this study guide, Bishop?
It's right on the bishop's website with the letter, Open Wide Our Hearts.
Terrific.
Now,
thank you so much. Now, can I ask you a few more questions, Bishop? And is St. Monica still, was it demolished? Father
yes,
Tolton's parish.
Was.
And what's there, why did they demolish it, and what's there now?
There's a program of townhomes on that spot, 36th and Dearborn Street.
Oh.
The city tore the church down in 1945, so it's been gone there, but there's a housing development there, townhome housing development there. It's been there.
And Father Tolton is buried in Quincy?
Correct.
And
St. Peter's Cemetery.
And now, is there any place where one can pilgrimage to seek his intercession for our city and for healing of the nation?
Well, we conduct a couple of pilgrimages every year. Of course, this is pre-COVID.
Right.
Where we took people down to Quincy to visit his grave site and the spots where his first church was there in Quincy, St. Joseph's.
Hmm.
And then to go about 20 miles further to visit the farm where he and his family labored. And stop at the church where he first entered grade school there.
Bishop,
Chicago, we stop at the corner where his church used to be.
Mm-hmm.
But those are the only geographical spots that are extant right now.
How about a miracle, Bishop? Is there a miracle that is attributed to Bishop Tolton, or Father Tolton?
Not yet.
Okay.
There's a couple being examined by Rome at this time, but there's been no positive ruling as such.
Okay.
Not yet.
And Bishop, does he have any living relatives, Father Tolton, that we know of? Because he had a sister, did he not?
He had a sister, Anne, and Anne's descendants are in this area, the most prominent one of which is a great-great-grandniece who has published a couple of books on her great-great-granduncle. And, she's around. She flits between out east and here in the Chicago area. Yeah, on her side.
Mm-hmm.
But everyone else is deceased.
Did his extended family remain Roman Catholic?
I think Roman Catholicism kind of evaporated with, the generation that would have been my grandparents.
Okay.
His great-great-grandniece is a Pentecostal minister.
Yeah. Oh, very interesting.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Well, it's just been such a pleasure to have you, Bishop, speak about him, given your in-depth knowledge. Is there any effort within the Archdiocesan school system, given that he's one of Chicago's very own, as we like to say around here, to promote devotion to him among the children? I ask because there was an interesting story on the Catholic News Agency this morning about the founder of the Little Company of Mary Sisters. And, you know, half of Chicago mm-hmm. was born at Little Company of Mary, I think. And
mm-hmm.
The bishop of the diocese where she was from in England, in Nottingham, actually is encouraging Americans now to pray to her for her intercession. And I was just wondering if there's any such effort, you know, among our Chicago Catholic school children to, first of all, to know about him. I think he's a wonderful role model for, during Black History Month, where, you know, you often see the whole, you know, people don't seem to deeply dig into, you know, the wide variety of Catholics Black Americans who can be considered during Black History Month. My daughter last year for her school project did Dr. Mildred Jefferson, who was the first Black woman to graduate from Harvard Medical School, and who I would submit you don't hear about in the regular history books because she went on to found the National Right to Life Committee. She was deeply committed to ending it. Well, she was. She said abortion is a racist, eugenicist policy. Ronald Reagan, in fact, credits her with changing his mind in the abortion issue because she was a genius. She graduated from high school at 16, college at 18, and then no medical school would take her because she was only 18. So just to pass the time, she got a master's degree in biology until she could convince Harvard's medical school to take her, and was out of there by the time she was 24. One of the first woman surgeon of any race at Boston University's hospital. So really incredibly gifted physician, but you never hear about her. And I was glad that, you know, my daughter attends a Catholic school, so we were allowed to do something on a pro-life Black woman as part of her project. I think if she had been at a public school, that may not have been the case. But so that's a very long way of asking you the question, Bishop, if there's sort of an organized effort to make Venerable Tolton better known.
Oh, yes. With the young people in our elementary schools, we have a writing contest. Of course, this is pre-COVID. Connected with one of our luncheons, fundraiser luncheons, we have a writing contest for our elementary school kids. And we give out three awards for that. And they are asked a question how to deal with in their writing of their essay. We also have a graphic novel that is suitable for elementary school kids, but I think sometimes the adults enjoy it more so than the kids. It's a combination effort that I did with two twin women out in Seattle who did the drawings, and we did the script, and it's a big seller. Two of our schools here in the Archdiocese of Chicago is named after Tolton, his patronage. We can't name any church yet. Or shrined by him yet,
until
he's at least beatified. But yes, the word is out there amongst the young people of the Archdiocese with regards to Tolton, and as well as our ambassadors in about seven different cities around the country who put on different events and help support and underwrite the cause.
Well, Bishop, you're doing
a
great...
We also get inquiries from China and Russia and France, Germany, Italy, the Philippines. People write all the time asking for his prayer card and a little trifold bio that we send out for people to get acquainted with him.
You know, and he's better known than you would think. You know, I had been telling Mr. Heinlein a couple of weeks ago when I had him on the show again that there was a case I knew of friends of friends whose, unfortunately, their three-year-old son was found at the bottom of a pool in their backyard when they weren't looking, and they were from Quincy, I think. And so they asked a white family, and his name was actually Augustus. This little boy's name was Augustus. So they had his picture, and it was this prayer request went viral that this could be the miracle for Venerable Tolton's beatification. And I mean all over the world, people in Ireland and people in, you know, all sorts of parts of Europe, Germany were participating. And unfortunately, the little boy did not, he did not make it. But the father wrote this very beautiful post following his death that his heart, they were able to donate his heart because the paramedics got there so quickly. I really thought for a few days he might pull through, but the brain damage had been so extensive. But his heart is now beating in the heart of a four-year-old girl who would not be alive. I know this probably wouldn't count as a miracle for his beatification, but he said the very fact that this family had been so fervently praying for a miracle and our son Augustus's life was this little family's miracle, and my son's heart is beating in the heart of another child. It was very touching. But again, it was so interesting to me. You know, you have a big, large Catholic white family who were very intent on it. They said, "Don't muddy the waters and pray to anybody else. You got only pray to Augustus Tolton." So it was really beautiful. So I hope you know that your efforts are not going in vain, Bishop. So
and I have a little friend, Bishop, who Noelle Nemo, and she attends one of the Bishop Tolton schools. And so I told her how thrilled I was for her that she was attending Bishop Tolton Academy, and she said, corrected me. She said, "No, I'm attending Bishop Tolton Academy for Excellence. So the name of the school,
good for Noelle.
She knows that it is named after Father Tolton, and it requires nothing less than her excellence and her holiness. So you're doing a great job. Yeah. Amen.
Well, Bishop Perry, thank you so much for giving us so generously of your time today. We're very grateful, and we welcome everyone again to go to our SundayVisitor.com to find the book. It'll be available at Amazon soon. And Mr. Heinlein, you'll stay with us into the next half hour, yes?
Yeah.
Okay, terrific. Wonderful. Listeners, please do stay tuned. Bishop Perry, thank you again. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Freilich sitting in today for Father Anthony here on Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit sdstanschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
And welcome back. This is Mary Hallin Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and I am joined by my new co-host, my relatively new co-host, Loretta Freilich, who is a fellow attorney and a former prosecutor for the Illinois State's Attorney's Department, where she her portfolio consisted largely of violent crime against others, particularly children. So I don't know how Loretta did the job. How did you do that for like 30 years?
Prayer.
Yeah, that's about the yeah. That's
the Lord bless me beyond measure.
Well, speaking of people blessed beyond measure, we are blessed beyond measure to have one of my very favorite people in the world of Black Catholics, and that is Gloria Purvis. Gloria, thank you so much for being with us again today.
Oh, so glad to talk to you, Mary. Anytime. And it's just such an interesting topic, I think. So I'm glad to be able to join the conversation.
Well, thank you. I know you have so much that you're often asked to do, not only as a Black Catholic, but also as a pro-life spokesperson, where you just give Loretta and I were both at the breakfast a couple of years ago when you spoke at Aid for Women, and we were everybody just blown away by your beautiful testimony. And it's just always just such a pleasure to be with you. But prior, you know, Gloria, we had Bishop Joseph Perry on, and we were talking a little bit about, because Loretta's a criminal prosecutor, and so her life changed very dramatically last summer after George Floyd was murdered, and it was a very, very difficult summer particularly for people in large urban areas like Chicago, like we are. And so, you know, we're so grateful that Michael had the idea to maybe help bring about some unity at a time of disunity and to bring voices and people forward that aren't often heard. I was just saying, you know, how it's right. Black History Month, and my daughter last year chose to do her project on Dr. Mildred Jefferson.
Yeah,
of course. But, you know, of course you know, because you're so steeped in pro-life work. But, like, everybody right. else, like, the you know, I could see the parents had to all, you know, had to do these big, like, science project kind of boards, you know, that you do with your
yeah.
project. And so you should have seen, like, the parents, like mouths gape, like the first black woman to graduate from Harvard Medical School, and no one even knows who she is.
Right, and she is absolutely awesome. And some, if you're lucky, you could find a little video of her talking
yeah, she was
online
something.
And strong pro-life advocate, just an amazing woman. Yeah. Really, really.
And she was. I mean, I always think of her when I watch that movie Hidden Figures, because mm-hmm. she, like one of the main characters in that movie, Katherine Johnson, she mm-hmm. was really a prodigy. I mean, she was out of high school by 16, college by 18. They wouldn't let her into medical school because she was too young, so she just went and got a master's degree in biology to kill the time. And then, you know, when she was, seriously, she, like, didn't know what to do with herself. So, and then applied to Harvard, and, you know, got a full scholarship, the first female surgeon at Boston University's hospital. So, at any rate, I'm glad that at least in the Catholic, if my daughter went to a public school, I'm sure that project probably wouldn't have been, you know, permitted to be brought forward. And yeah. so I'm just so grateful, you know, when people think of the Black Christian Church, they often don't think of the Black Catholic Christian Church, Gloria. And
right.
why do you think, I mean, other than just, like, numbers, why do you think that phenomenon exists?
Well, I think because so much of what's been put forward in media and whatnot is, like, you know, non-Catholic Black Christian denominations, particularly Black churches that were founded by Black people. And so that's just been in the, I guess, creative imagination, and people just don't think of Black people with Catholicism. But I will say it was interesting. I happened to catch a glance of something that was on Apple TV, totally buried in this show, about, like, some podcaster that writes about someone, and she helped get convicted that she thought maybe he was innocent. But in the background, I noticed, like, in the first episode, they were going to Mass, and so her family, they were Black Catholics, and I just thought, huh, how interesting. And then there was a book, I can't think of the name of the book, about a Black family, and on the cover of the book is Eileen Chesterhoven sort of in the background.
Oh,
this book was popular many, many years ago, but as you read
That's
it, you're like, oh, wait a minute, they're Catholic, too. So, you know, it's changing, but I just think people don't have the understanding that, yes, there are Black Catholics, and not only that, so there are actually African Americans right now on the path to canonization. And so
Praise
we're
going
to help change that. But, you know, by what OSV is putting out, Michael Heinlein editing it, and this will help change, hopefully, people's knowledge of these holy Black Catholics that are on the that are candidates for canonization.
And Gloria, did you know of everyone that Mr. Heinlein included in the book when you started?
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Yes, I knew about Julia Greeley. I knew about Thea Bowman. I knew about Pierre Toussaint, Henriette DeLille, Father Augustus Tolton. Mother Mary Lang. Yeah, I knew about everybody. It is, I don't know why I know a lot of people don't, but yeah.
Gloria,
I'm excited to have spread it.
This is Loretta, and I had not heard of all of these. I have heard of all of these saints, but mm-hmm. I was surprised. I even had some connection to them. And I shared earlier about Pierre Toussaint, but Servant of God, Sister Thea Bowman,
yeah.
Long time ago in a land far away when I was a young girl, I had the opportunity to meet Sister Thea. And,
oh
my gosh, I can still take myself back to that meeting. And she was like honey dripping all over you. It was just, you felt God's love coming out of
yeah.
this woman. It was such a blessing.
Yeah. And, you know, go ahead.
No. I just wanted to know if you have had the opportunity to meet Sister Thea and how it was that you chose Mary Lang to participate.
So I never got a chance to meet Sister Thea. She died in 1990 from cancer.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But I feel like I've met her because I have the Lead Me, Guide Me hymnal,
yep.
which a lot of African American Catholic churches may use, and she was one of the people that contributed to it. I've seen her speech at when she spoke to the U.S. bishops, and I feel like I've met her, but I never have. Now, with Mother Mary Lang, golly, you know, it is just remarkable how I feel like she's been in my life without me even knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
One of the Mother Mary Lang founded the Oblate Sisters of Providence based out of here in Baltimore, which isn't too far from me in D.C. And my first grade teacher was an Oblate Sister of Providence, Mother Sister Mary of Mercy. I'm calling her Mother. Sister Mary of Mercy. So the first time I ever saw a religious in a habit was a black woman, and it was the Oblate Sister of Providence. And I didn't know, you know, that that was, I guess the word is unusual.
Sure.
A lot of people have never seen.
So and you weren't Catholic, Gloria, right?
At that time, I am a Catholic.
I know you are now, but at the time you were Catholic, correct? Am I remembering
your
story? Okay.
Yes, I was not a Catholic at the time. I was in first grade. My parents sent me and all of my sisters to Catholic school from first to 12th grade. I'm from Charleston, South Carolina. And they aren't Catholic, but they were like, you know what, the Catholics are good with education, so we're going to send all our kids there. And so that's why we went to Catholic school. And then at age 12, I had a mystical experience at adoration, and that brought me into the church. But Sister Mary of Mercy is so beloved among all of my classmates. She's passed on now, but she's so beloved among all of my classmates, everybody who went to the cathedral school in Charleston, South Carolina. And at the time, the school was all black. I mean, it just was. This is well after legal segregation was over, but it just so happened that if you went to a Catholic school on the peninsula, you went to one of, and all the schools on the peninsula at the time of Charleston that were Catholic were black schools. So you had the Cathedral School, which was attached to the Cathedral Church there in Charleston off of Broad Street. You had Sacred Heart School, which is down off of King Street, which no longer, neither school exists as it was, but that's just where you would go if you wanted to go to a Catholic school and you lived in downtown Charleston, which I did. I grew up. Now, the interesting thing about Mother Mary Lang, which I didn't know until I started researching for my little contribution to the book, is she passed through Charleston, South Carolina.
Yes.
I just think that is so, you know, who
providential.
Would have known that centuries later that her order would have touched so many black children on the peninsula when they were in Charleston serving in the Diocese of Charleston in the, basically the black Catholic schools.
Well, can I just bring Mr. Heinlein in here for a second?
Yes.
We girls were all talking here, and poor Michael's patience and waiting and the sides. But, Michael, when you were picking who, did your particular contributors ask, you know, did they decide, or did you sort of have in your mind where you wanted to go with the book structurally in terms of who you were including?
Yeah, I had in mind who, when I approached people, who I would wanted them to write about, and luckily for me, it made my life easy that none of them said no.
Yeah.
So it was a great grace and a wonderful opportunity for all of us to collaborate together on something to bring attention to people that deserve it and whose voice and whose witness we need. So, it was, and providentially, I mean, I had known from conversations with Gloria that she was so touched by the Oblate Sisters of Providence, so that seemed like a perfect fit, and she was enthusiastic to write about Mother Mary Lang.
Mm-hmm. She's an amazing woman. You know, she traveled through, at that time, I guess, if you wanted to travel up and down on the East Coast, people would go on boats. And so it made sense that she came to a port city of Charleston, South Carolina. We don't know how long she was there, but just there, the lightest record, you know, that she passed through Charleston, we don't know how long, on her way to Baltimore. And just when I found that out, boy, I just felt like one of those things that's just so providential.
Sure.
That, and also that she probably had no idea that over a century later, that her legacy would come to touch so many children.
Right.
And that her order would actually be, I mean, just God is so good. That's all I can say.
Yeah, well, speaking,
and you find
that
in these stories.
Yeah, and speaking of God and his goodness, you know, one of the things we were sort of unpacking with Bishop Perry was how this book, after such a time of, you know, racial division in this country. I was a little kid when Martin Luther King was shot, and I lived on Chicago's West Side, and I was three or four, I think, and when he was shot. And I just remember, you know, the West Side of Chicago, there was a large swath of, you know, terrible rioting and anger that burst forth from that. You know, Dr. King had marched in Chicago previously. And and there are certain neighborhoods in our city that just never recovered from that particular event. But now, And again, my memories of that were very vague, but this particular summer, you know, we saw again some of racism, I think, that had, I kind of liken it to holding a, like a beach ball underwater, you know what I mean? It's, you can do it, you can do it, but the second it slips out of your hands, it pops right up. And I think that's sort of what we, I mean, from my perspective as a white woman, that's how I felt it, you know, it struck me. But I'm just wondering how you might feel or understand this book to be a contributing factor in perhaps bringing about some kind of, if not racial healing, at least racial understanding.
Yeah, you know, I think for, I mean, even among white Catholics, people are surprised to know that they have black Catholics, right?
Right.
But to know now, but to know that there's a long history of black Catholics in our country, and in fact that there are holy people,
amen,
that are on the path of canonization, I think in a way sort of awakens to people this common faith and common humanity that we all have, and hopefully reminds people that our charge is all the same, is to get to heaven.
Amen.
And I hope that they find that the lives of these people are inspirational, because while, you know, we were limited in like 1,000 words or whatever, while we don't get into the very, very deeply in all instances of the larger historical context in which they live, I mean, it goes without saying, you understand that they lived in a period of great difficulty and limitations for black people. And yet, despite whatever it was that they were experiencing, their desire to serve God and to love God and to be with him didn't fade with the bad example of other people. You know what I mean?
Amen. Amen.
And so the perseverance in the faith that we see from these holy people,
yes,
is a message for all of us.
Amen.
And also a little bit, I think it also, gosh, shame on us that we, you know, weren't more of a change for the society. But, you know, if we, as we read it, maybe we can be that. Maybe we can be that now. Who are the Father Augustus Tolton now?
Oh, that's
who's
a very
Henrietta
good point.
Leo?
Yeah.
Who's the, you know,
yes,
who are these people now, and how can we help to cultivate the faith among all of us? I just think it's a, I'm just glad Michael had the idea,
mm-hmm,
and
yes,
that he was open to printing this. And I feel completely just so, it's such a privilege to have been able to contribute to the book.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm hoping it does exactly that, Mary, that it's a place of come back and let's think and let's ponder. And also let's ask for the intercession.
Right. Amen.
Right?
Right. Yeah.
And, you know,
mm-hmm,
that the fact that they're Catholic, American, on their way to sainthood. I know that,
yes,
my middle name is Martin, and it's a family name. But
mm-hmm,
my mother, because I needed a, you know, I was a Catholic girl growing up, I needed a saint to connect to. She
uh-huh,
always told me I was named after Saint Martin de Porres.
Hmm.
And
ah,
so, and so I learned about that great saint, and I, you know, and had the opportunity to see what an amazing servant he was to the slaves, and just how generous and kind and holy he was. And, you know, the opportunity to, in reading this book, is to see that in each one of these Catholics, mm-hmm, on their way to sainthood, the,
mm-hmm,
gifts, what I find so beautiful is the gifts that they gave the world, their communities, their culture, and,
mm-hmm,
did it all with just striving for holiness to connect themselves and those around them to God. And, you know, if these are examples, they're not examples for black Catholics. They're examples not even for Catholics. They're examples for the whole world as,
oh,
to,
yeah,
how to live out your life and bring healing to our nation and our world.
Yeah. You know, there was a little story in there about Mother Lang when she was invited to work at the seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I worked with the historian for the Oblate Sisters of Providence. And one of the things that's interesting is she's very clear in her writing back before she accepted the job, just that, you know, we are religious, you know what I mean?
Yes.
And so we have to work without any of the conflict that would come from the exterior world. So,
yes,
in other words, we need to be able to work in a way that's going to respect who we are as religious. You know, the subtext of it being we understand that we are black women, and some people may think they can relate with the, or speak to us a certain way or treat us a certain way, but we have to help you understand we're not coming in there.
Amen.
Under those circumstances.
That's right.
And it was really actually kind of bold for a woman to write, you know, although for us, you'd have to understand the subtext of how she's speaking. But it's really kind of bold for her to say, look, we're religious and we plan to, yes, we'll be happy to do the job, but under these circumstances, that nothing was going to interfere with them living their as religious women.
Amen.
In their work, and to be respected as religious women.
That's
in
right.
That work.
I can
and
do
I think
all
that's fantastic.
Things. I can mm-hmm. do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen. Absolutely. And to have the courage to, you know, be plain spoken and write back, like, we'll take it under these circumstances. And they accepted. If they accepted her demand.
Well, I don't know too many holy women that even the priests will stand up to. But
if they know what's good for them, they
exactly.
not.
Yeah, Mr. Heinlein, I hope you're listening. There you go.
Oh, yeah.
I think you just got some marching orders. But so, Michael, could, if I could hop back to you for a second. Is there going to be, I could really see this, you know, Gloria, I was saying to Bishop Perry earlier, I feel like, I mean, as much as I think Black History Month is a very important project for students to engage in, it's mm-hmm. almost like you see the same people every single year on, you know, the three-ply board you got to buy for your kid at Walgreens at 11 o'clock the night before it's due. And,
yeah.
And then when you bring up, like, a new person no one's heard of before, there seems to be surprise. Is there a way that this book could be incorporated, or do you have like a student study guide, Michael, that you're hoping to introduce so that it's I could see Catholic elementary school teachers really being grateful for a resource like this, because sometimes it's not, you know, it's not for a lack of desire to include stuff like this. There's just not a knowledge of it.
Right.
Yeah, I certainly have had that in the back of my mind. There are a couple other projects that I've written on these figures, which are shorter and more accessible pamphlets and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
They have a wide reach, too, because they're much shorter. But I think that this book, given the important reflections that we have from our contributors and
yes.
Archbishop Jose Gomez and his foreword, which we're very grateful for as president of the Bishops' Conference, to put his voice behind the importance of these people at this time.
Mm-hmm.
We hope that there are a lot of themes and things that we've put into this book that can be more digested. I mean, I think that each of these individuals deserves their own, you know, very
yes.
lengthy biography. Some of them have.
Are you listening, Gloria? Are you listening?
I am.
Michael, I'm looking.
Actually,
having.
I was also thinking.
Michael,
well,
having
I was
finished.
Also thinking we, I know. Well, yeah, I also think, well, we have November coming up, which is in the United States, is Black Catholic History Month, too. So I think we have mm-hmm. a lot of opportunities
Ooh.
To get our act together on these things, Michael.
Yeah.
I think so. We need to talk more
together.
About it.
Michael, having finished your beautiful book that you were so gracious to send to Mary and myself, I'm looking for the sequel. You got six or seven more Catholics that are on their way to sainthood? This was so well done.
Well, I'm working on a biography of Cardinal George, so hopefully
Ooh.
That'll add to the list one
mm-hmm.
day.
Yeah, and that's going to be another very important you know, a very important piece of work. And so, I mean, oh, gosh, there's the music. This time flies, especially when you have such good friends like Gloria Purvis and Michael Heinlein on with you. Well, thanks to you both. Good luck to you both with the book. I pray that God will raise it up and use it at a time when I really think its presence in the church and in the world is completely providential. So, again, thanks to my guests, Gloria Purvis and Michael Heinlein, of our Sunday Visitor. The book is Black Catholics on the Way to Sainthood, and it's available at oursundayvisitor.com.
Thank you so much for being part of today's program. I just feel like I've made two new friends.
Have a wonderful week, everyone. We'll see you next Monday.
So sit on the fence, can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. Let's time.